Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 242. Thy name with gladness they confess, exalted in thy righteousness. Their fame and might to thee belong, for in thy favor they are strong. This is true of the nation whose God is the Lord. All four of 242. We confess from our hearts the truths of the Scripture and confessed by the Christian Church throughout all the ages, as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 6. More joy from thee has filled my heart than great abundance could impart. I lay me down to peaceful sleep, for thou, O Lord, dost safely keep. 1, 4, 5, and 6, omitting the second and the third of number 6. Rebecca de Groot has appeared before the consistory to confess her faith in Christ and, as has been announced, will now make it public. Will you please rise? 3 questions. First of all, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which are taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? 2, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new, godly life? And 3, will you submit to church government? And in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. We pray that God continue to work His grace in you, and your whole lifetime from now on will be one of fulfilling the vows you made this afternoon. May God give you grace to do that. You may be seated. Let us come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we all confess that the doctrines which are set forth in the Scriptures, taught here in this church, are the true and complete doctrine of salvation. We all confess to reject all heresies which contradict these truths, to lead a new and godly life, and to submit ourselves to the government of the church. And we all confess this, some of us having done so publicly, as our sister did this afternoon, others of us not having yet done so, but by virtue of this being the calling imposed on us all at baptism, that not only must our parents raise us in accordance with thy word, but we must live all our life in accordance with it too. And as the sacrament of baptism reminds us, we find the power to do so in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray now that thou wilt give to Rebecca the grace she needs to live this confession in all of her life from now and even forevermore. and give each one of us that same grace. Not, Father, just because others desire us to fulfill that vow, though indeed every one of us, as witnesses of the vows that others have made, do encourage and admonish each other to perform that which has been vowed. But we remember that in vowing we make a promise to Thee. And that is a solemn thing, a promise that must always be kept. We pray for grace to lead each one of us then in keeping this vow. Pray for grace to submit to the government of the church. Pray on behalf of our elders and office bearers that they be given the grace they need to do their work faithfully and well. And that we who are humans and beset by sin might not, on account of the weaknesses of our office bearers, despise what they do, but might understand that they too, being men, still set an example for us of sorrow for sin and of endeavoring to lead a new and godly life, pointing us to Jesus Christ our Lord as the only Savior. Pray for grace to know the heresies that oppose the truth. It would be so easy for us to say that we oppose them, but then not discern them, so that when we must take a stand against the erroneous teachings of others, we don't. We pray that we might be aware of at least some of the ways in which Satan endeavors to destroy us. Indeed, Father, enable us to be aware of all of the ways in which he seeks to destroy us personally, so that we can fight against them. As we live in a day of increasing apostasy and falling away from the faith, we need thy help and thy grace more and more. And we pray that thou wilt give not only each individual confessing member and each individual child of thine, but the congregation as a whole, the grace that it needs to persevere in its confession and continue to maintain the marks of the true church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps on account of persecution and faithfulness, our numbers dwindle. May it be, if our numbers dwindle, that that is the reason and not our own callousness and indifference towards spiritual things. Perhaps it be the case, Father, that as congregation we one day go out of existence, forced to go out of existence as a church institute by the world and anti-Christian government which hates thy church. But we would count it a great honor if thou wouldest see us so in Jesus Christ that our children and grandchildren and descendants continue to maintain a godly Christian witness and confession, even if the church as institute is all but taken from the face of the earth. And when our Lord returns, find, we pray thee, of our own descendants, some watching and faithful. We pray then for grace to live on the morrow in accordance with the confession made today. And to do that, we look to the hills from whence our help comes, and to Thee, Jehovah, Maker of heaven and earth. And we pray that as Thy word is opened up for us this afternoon, we might be taught what it is to look to Thee and why we look to Thee for our help, and that we might be given to experience truly that help which comes from Thee alone. As we heard this morning, that Thou art the only true God and art our God, so we now confess that our help comes from none other. May Thy people over the length and breadth of the earth make the same confession. Cause them to understand Thy goodness to them, Thou dost know where they are and in what circumstances of life, and dost have thy people everywhere. We pray that thou wilt give them to wait upon thee, to bear patiently whatever afflictions and trials they must bear. Some of thy people today are in hospitals or nursing homes or rest homes. Some of thy people are in prison for crimes they have committed or for that which only the world calls a crime, confessing thy name. Some of thy people fight in wars or are in war-torn lands. Some of thy people live in places where there is famine or flood or earthquake and other effects of thy judgments in nature. And we remember how near the coming of our Lord must be, and that all of these signs that he has given us, whereby to know that he returns, are coming to pass and being fulfilled all around us. Be with thy people in all these circumstances of life, and with thy church as she gathers. Especially be with thy people too, who are in spiritual wastelands, who are very much alone, despised by friends and family because of their faith. Give them a steadfastness and an adherence to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray then that thou wilt be with denominations and congregations everywhere. And at the same time that thou wilt be with the work of missions that we undertake as churches and that other of thy true churches do, cause that it might be a means whereby thy people are gathered out of darkness into light or brought to a more consistent confession of the truth. Care for Reverends Klein and Smith in their preparations to go to the Philippines. Bless Reverend Breinsma and Reverend Brummel in the work they do in Pittsburgh and in Sioux Falls. Care for Reverend Miersma, who, having come to the end of his labors in Spokane, awaits a call. And we pray that in due time, if it be thy will, thou wilt provide him another place of labor. Indeed, we know how great our need for ministers is, and then that a man begins a ministry and he continues it in a while. Father, is not enough. We pray that those in that office might continue for many years and serve the churches profitably, if that be thy will. Care for Reverend Mitani and his family in this time in which they must evaluate the future, and we pray that thou wilt lead them by thy guiding hand and cause them to know thy will for them. Bless all vacant congregations. Bless the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel, so that in years to come we might have men to take up that work, to replace those who retire and to fill vacancies. We pray that thou wilt continue to raise up young men who believe in their heart that they are called to preach thy word and are willing to suffer for thy name's sake. And now we pray that thou wilt again look upon us in thy mercy and grace. Bless us as a congregation. Bless the work we do of preparing a future generation for service to thee. Bless our school as it, in the week ahead, draws this year to a close. Bless students, teachers alike. Bless our members of our congregation who attend other schools, colleges. Give them discernment. Give them the ability to be a godly witness amongst a people who don't all confess thee to the same degree of consistency as do our Reformed churches and us as a Reformed church. Pray then that thou wilt be with thy people everywhere and thy church everywhere in all her needs. There is none other than thee who can satisfy them. And so now we seek that thou wilt do so by causing us to eat the bread of life and drink deeply of the waters of everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we seek the forgiveness of sins and the power to godly living. For Jesus' sake, amen. The offerings for Faith Christian School and then the Benevolent Fund will be received. We sing number 87. Our hope is on Jehovah stayed. In Him our hearts are joyful made. Our help and shield is He. Three stanzas of 87. We read God's word in Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Our text is made up of the first two verses of the psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the psalm before us is a song of the believer, trusting God to guide him and keep him in his way. It gives us no indication when it was written, or by whom, or for what occasion. There are at least two occasions that commentators suggest. First, because it is a song of degrees, if your Bible has the psalm titles in it, you see it said to be a song of degrees. The idea is put forward that this was one of the songs sung by the Israelites as they traveled to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts, the Feast of Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost. When all male believers and Israelites, and if possible, their family, was to go to Jerusalem and offer their sacrifices. And as they walked with many others from the same locale, and the closer they got to Jerusalem, the throng got larger and larger, they talked and they sang. And these songs of degrees are songs that the throng sang as they climbed the slopes up to the summit of the hills on which Jerusalem was built, there to worship their God. A second possibility that some suggest is that this is a song written by one in exile. He looks to the hills, that is, just as Ezekiel and just as Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem every day, so does this psalmist look in the area of Jerusalem and in that direction to the hills on which Jerusalem was built to remember his God, though separated from the temple and its worship there. Because we don't know which of these, and in fact we don't know if either of these is the case, and because the psalm speaks of the care of God for his people at all times, from every danger, and in all of life's activities, we will apply it most broadly today. It is the song of the Church of Jesus Christ in every age. She travels through the wilderness of this life en route to not the earthly, but the heavenly Jerusalem. Along the way, she trusts that God will guard her from danger and guide her feet so that she walks the right way. She confesses in all the struggles that she faces that God is her help. And so today, on the occasion of confession of faith, when a sister in Christ has confessed that she possesses the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, the psalm reminds her too, as well as all of us, that henceforth, as we continue our journey, God will be with us and bestow this grace through all of life. The first two verses of the psalm contain the central thought: our help comes from Jehovah. Verses 3 through 8 of the psalm elaborate on that thought and apply it to all the different spheres of life. But in our text, the psalm traces, the psalmist traces, his help right back to its source. Jehovah is the source of his help, and vows, promises, "I will," to lift up his eyes to Jehovah in all of life and to seek the help that only Jehovah can give. I call your attention then to our text under the theme, "The Source of My Help." In the first place, confessing the source. In the second place, looking to the source. And finally, experiencing his help. The question isn't only, what is my help? Who is my helper? But from whence cometh my help? What is the source of my help? That is, in the psalm, a question. The King James translates the second part of verse 1 as a statement. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." But more properly, that last statement of verse 1 should be a question. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." Where does my help come from? "My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." In every one of the versifications of this psalm in our Psalter, Numbers 344 through 347, the psalm is set forth the way it ought to be translated in the King James, with the second part of verse 1 being a question. Now, it might at first glance seem that the psalmist is asking a very strange question and has a very wrong idea of where his help comes from, especially if we had only verse 1 that might give us, that impression might be left us. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." What is there about the hills that can help? Would that not be the kind of statement an unbeliever might say, who looks for safety to creation itself, to the strength of the mountains, their strong bulwarks? "I'm going to go build me a home up in the mountains where everyone will leave me alone and where I'm safe from the troubles of life." But the hills of which the psalmist speaks must certainly be the hills on which was built Jerusalem, the city, and on the one of which hills was built the temple that Solomon built. So that in verse 2, he explains what he means when he says he will look to the hills. "My help cometh from Jehovah." Jehovah, who dwells in Jerusalem with his people Israel, and who dwells especially symbolically now in the temple with his people Israel, in covenant fellowship. Then the question at the end of verse 1 makes this confession of the psalmist emphatic. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." Where does my help come from? Why am I looking to those hills? What is there about them? It is Jehovah who dwells with Israel there. That is the source of his help. The confession has to be yours and mine. We are to emulate it in our own life. When in your life there is trouble, when in your life you need help, where do you look? whether you stand in need of earthly help because of pain and sickness, because of poverty or other earthly distress, when you have relationship problems, when you have a problem making a living because your employer has no work for you or there are no customers, or when your help that you need is a spiritual help, the troubles with sin, your lack of wisdom, our need for strength to fight the battles that the Christian must fight, where and to whom do you look? Often, in such troubles, we speak, even if in our heart we don't mean it, and I hope we don't, but often we speak as though we simply don't know where to look. I look here and I look there, and I talk to this person and I go to that person, and I find no help. I go to the doctor, but he can't take the pain away. I go to my government, but it doesn't fully satisfy my needs. I might go to a counselor. I might go to ask some friends what I should do. And these aren't wrong per se to do, but if they give worldly counsel, they cannot help. In other words, the problem is that so often when we need help, we look around us. We look on the same plane as we are, and we do not look up. But the psalmist instructs us and gives himself as an example of one who knows exactly where to find help. You must look up for help. Let us look up. Then, in emulating that confession of the psalmist, the question ought to be put to us and each ask it of ourselves, just how quickly do we look up? Is it the case that we know that by time our trial is all over, we will have had to look up, but first we want to try to solve our problem on our own? First we want to see if we can do it without Jehovah. Is it perhaps that Jehovah is our last resort in times of trouble? The psalmist gives a confession of a mature child of God who knows that Jehovah is not to be a last resort. Now that makes it appropriate not only to all of us, but to young people too, in the struggles and in the troubles that you face in your life. To whom do you go first? The mature Christian of whatever age says, I have found that Jehovah is my help. It makes no sense to look anywhere else. I go to God in prayer first. For the source of my help is Jehovah. What does it mean that He's the source? Ultimately, it means that He is the only true helper. But again, the psalmist doesn't put it that way. He doesn't say, my help is the Lord, but my help comes from the Lord. And so if we give something of a doctrinal and theological answer to the question, what does it mean that Jehovah is the source of our help? We could say that it means this. That because we are Jehovah's child and Jehovah's people, He has from all eternity in His counsel determined what help to give and how and when. And He has sent Jesus Christ as our great helper. And all of my help derives back to that source. Earned by Christ, bestowed by Christ, in accordance with the decree and counsel of God. But if we give a more practical or understandable, relatable to our earthly life answer to the question, why is Jehovah the source of our help? We would say this. It's because although He uses means to help us, still He is the helper. So I may go to a doctor in my physical bodily needs. So I may seek to a friend or a godly counselor in my needs. But whenever through them my need is supplied, I must say it is Jehovah who helped me. He used means. But I don't think of the means as being the help itself. The means is Jehovah. For this reason, when we ask why is Jehovah the source of our help, the answer must also be given that it's because true help always comes in the study of the Scriptures and in the application of the principles set forth and in understanding the doctrine made known there. There is my help. And Jehovah gave me this word as my guide. Why is Jehovah and none other the source of our help? In the first place, the answer to that has to do with the nature of the help I need. If you read the rest of the psalm, you find two words coming up again and again, that of keeping and that of preserving. The word keep is to guard. So we have a basic idea in the psalm itself of the kind of help I need. I need to be guarded and I need to be preserved. I need to be guarded and I need to be guided. That's the help I need. Now, who is able to do that? Who is able to guard and to guide me in all of my life? Who knows the dangers that I face better than any other? Who knows the way my feet must walk more than any other? And the answer is, only Jehovah does. Only He can guard and guide. But even more, the answer to the question, why is Jehovah the source of my help, is found in the nature of the helper, Jehovah Himself. And the psalmist indicates that in our text. My help cometh from the Lord. Why Him which made heaven and earth? Young people, here is one more instance. You find it throughout the Scriptures if you look, where the doctrine of creation, as opposed to evolution in any form, is woven throughout the Scriptures. The doctrine of creation is not limited to Genesis 1 and 2 and a few other passages here and there, but that the child of God in all of his life says of Jehovah his God, He is the maker of heaven and earth, is to show that the doctrine of creation has a practical effect on my life, rightly understood. Let it be clear that to the psalmist's mind, there was no other idea of creation when he said, which made heaven and earth, than this, that Jehovah in 6 24-hour days made all that there is by speaking, and the creature appeared. Now, in the first place, then the question is, do you believe this? Is this, that is, creation, by the word of God, opposing evolution, your confession? And is evolution in all its forms one of those heresies repugnant unto the Word of God, which you and I will reject? Then why so important? What's the practical effect now in our text of this doctrine of creation? It's this. That's why I know Jehovah is my helper. If I buy into the theory of evolution, even though it be theistic evolution, God supervising the process, do I have the same helper and help to the same degree as I would have if I were to say of Jehovah, He made heaven and earth? Does not the fact that He made heaven and earth, not just watching it, guarding it, guiding it, tweaking the process here and there, but called it into existence, speak of His power? And don't I need a powerful helper? Does not the fact that He made heaven and earth suggest that He has a goal toward which all of heaven and earth leads? And I, as one of His creatures, am looking to Him to guide me toward that goal. His goal. Is not the fact that He is maker of heaven and earth a reminder that He is exalted and transcendent above all, so that He knows the path my feet must take? Just the way, to use a very earthly example, that a search party on earth in the mountains looking for a lost child relies perhaps on a helicopter above head and its pilot or his companion looking down to guide them to a certain place in the mountain. Jehovah, being exalted and transcendent, looking down on all His creatures in creation, knows exactly what way I must take. Do I not see that because He's Creator and look to Him as my help? Does not the fact that He made heaven and earth mean that He is all-knowing not only, but also wise, and knows the best way to accomplish the end? He who created hundreds, thousands, millions of creatures, and determined a whole process of history which every creature will go through, does He not know exactly the right way in which every creature will serve Him and in which He will bring us to the end? This Jehovah who created is a God of love and of mercy and of covenant faithfulness. Don't overlook the fact that it is Jehovah in our text. My help cometh from the Lord. My help cometh from Jehovah, unchanging, covenant-keeping God. It isn't just any person who says this. The confession is not merely that of the creature. It is the confession of the child of God who knows God as his covenant God in Jesus Christ. And yet, we aren't finished with what the psalm indicates as to the nature of the helper. For though not in our text, later on in the psalm, the psalmist calls attention to the fact that Jehovah can be my helper because He never sleeps. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The word slumber refers especially to a becoming drowsy. It's not a deep sleep yet. We all know that if Jehovah had periods of deep sleep like we have at night, then He couldn't be our helper. A sleeping person in bed next to us is no help from a thief that breaks into the house at night or from fire or other danger. It takes one being awake. But the psalm isn't only saying that he never falls into deep sleep. He never gets drowsy. He never even nods off inattentively, inadvertently. He never finds himself so preoccupied that he doesn't realize what our needs are at any given moment. We use the phrase 24/7. That's Jehovah's help for us. Always attentive, always ready to help. And if you understand that it's all of these things about our helper himself that makes him the source of our help, then you understand why the psalmist not only says, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills," but you understand why Jehovah chose those hills as the place on which to build his house and to picture his dwelling with his people. On a mountain, exalted, up high, showing his power and his unchangingness. To him, look, he is the source of our help. Do you believe that? Confession of faith is not only confession about what I understand the scriptures to teach, but is a confession about who I understand God to be. Is he this for you? An unbeliever says, "No, you are far overstating it." Even that unbeliever that says, "Oh, I believe there is a God," will say, "You are overstating it to say of him, he is the source of all my help." But is that what you mean when you confess your faith in God? Confessing that means that we will look to the source. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." That looking to the source is motivated by our consciousness of needing him. Spoke already of what that basic need is, a need for guardance and for guidance. But it takes the child of God understanding in his heart and life, I need his guarding hand, I need his guiding hand, or we'll never look to him. The psalmist elaborates to some degree on the ways in which he needs Jehovah's guardance and guidance. And in elaborating on those ways, shows that he is conscious of his need. He speaks of Jehovah not suffering his foot to be moved, verse 3. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." Putting life again in terms of a journey, and perhaps that journey toward Jerusalem, climbing the hills of Jerusalem to get to the temple, then we should bear in mind that was a rather steep climb as far as roads go. And it wasn't a nice improved road like the road we have today. There was every need for the pilgrim to be careful where he was walking and to watch his feet. Just as you know, to walk down through the town on a sidewalk is one thing, but to go hiking in the mountains requires you to watch more carefully where you plant your next footstep. That's a danger. There are dangers on the journey. Another danger to which he refers in verse 6, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." We understand what sun smiting refers to. It refers especially to sunstroke. So that the real danger here is the danger of the heat by day. And understanding that, we can explain nor the moon by night. Is there such a thing as a moonstroke that is a danger? That's not the point of the psalmist. It's the heat of day and the cold of night, those are the dangers of which he speaks. Remember again that the climate in which he lived very likely had a greater temperature fluctuation from day to night than does the climate in which we live, especially in the summer. And so he needs Jehovah's help. It's in that consciousness of need that makes the psalm such an appropriate one for you and for me in two occasions especially. The first is when we go on a journey. What a fitting psalm to read, to pray, to sing. We're so accustomed to taking our journeys, whether they are journeys of 5 miles or 500 miles, and thinking nothing about getting in the car and going. We have reliable transportation. But there is a God in the heavens who knows what that journey will entail and what dangers we will face. Why do we not commit ourselves to Him at the outset of the journey and say, "In Thee is my help"? In the second place, this is an appropriate psalm and prayer and song for the morning of the day, though many other psalms are as well. I wake up, I begin the work of the day. The whole day is, as it were, a journey. It has its dangers that I will face, but I don't often think of them. Or if I do think of them, I'm reminded how my government has given all kinds of safety measures. There's a red light there. There's a stop sign there. That's a safety measure to keep my life safe as I drive down the road, as I go through the day. And yet do I remember that ultimately I need Jehovah to keep me safe throughout the day? But the psalmist, in expressing his consciousness of need for help, doesn't merely mean he needs earthly, bodily, physical help. He also confesses his need for spiritual help. Verse 7, "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." There is earthly evil and there is spiritual evil. From all evil. And when the verse says he shall preserve thy soul, it means really he will preserve thy life in all its forms, earthly and spiritual. So that the child of God knows even more than I need God to guide and guard me in my bodily life, and I do need him for that, I need him to guide and guard me spiritually. Guard my heart. Guide my feet. Keep my lips. Give me wisdom to glorify and honor him in all the circumstances of life. Satan, as a roaring lion, is near me. Danger lurks. I need Jehovah's help. In that consciousness, let the child of God say, "I will lift up mine eyes." He does that in faith. This is not a mere physical looking. You could look up to the hills of Jerusalem 100 times a day if you lived near there, and Jehovah would not any more quickly afford you his help than if you and I suppose that there's something magical about reading the Bible and praying, we will quickly go through the motions and then suddenly we expect he will help. It is the carrying out of certain activities in faith which constitutes this looking or lifting up one's eyes unto the hills. Yes, it would be manifest in prayer and in singing and in going to church and using the means of grace and in waiting upon Jehovah in times of trouble and distress. But in faith. And therefore, the psalmist chooses the words, lift up mine eyes. Faith looks up. Earlier I said that we mustn't look around. We mustn't look on the same plane as we are. We must look up. But think of what the very opposite of faith does. It doesn't look up. It doesn't even look around. It looks down. That's what Satan wants. That's what he resolves to accomplish should he have his way, and everyone having confessed their faith. To look at the dangers of life, the trials of life, and to be discouraged, to hang down my head in shame, to look down at my feet. Everything is against me. Faith looks up. That's what's so amazing about this faith. And it's what indicates that this faith is really God's work in my heart and in yours, not my own work. I do not look up of myself. God tilts my head, as it were. Father is addressing his child. Father is rebuking his child for something. The child looks down. Father says, "Son, I want you to look me in the eye. I take you by your chin. I'm going to hold your chin so that you have to look me in the eye." That's faith. God, as it were, telling us, "Look at me." And I say that's the amazing character of faith as it's manifest in our life, because even before we know how Jehovah's help will come specifically, even before we know exactly in what form it will come, we say, "I know it will come from Him. I look to Him, and I look expectantly and waiting." And some unbeliever looking around us says, "You are silly. I can find results more quickly to the troubles of my life by looking around. What are you looking up to heaven for?" The child of God says, "You don't understand faith. You don't know what it is. I have it. God gave it to me. I look up." Why so confidently? Why do I know that Jehovah will help, regardless of what form that help takes? Christ is the answer to that question. The psalmist looked to the hills. We said Jehovah's house was there. He dwelt there with his people. But don't forget, he dwelt there with his people in Jesus Christ, which was typified not only by the multitude of sacrifices and the shedding of blood, but also by that one piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Take that away from the temple. If all you have is Herod's temple with nothing in it, and especially Herod's temple now after Christ came and fulfilled the Old Testament laws and ascended into heaven. If you say, "I still look to the temple for the mercy of God," then you look to the wrong place. It is only because the temple represented God dwelling with his people in his love in Jesus Christ. Why did Ezekiel and Daniel look toward Jerusalem when they prayed and worshiped? The temple was gone. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. The mercy seat was burned up. Why did they look toward Jerusalem? Because the promise of God to send Christ had not yet been finally fulfilled and remained in effect, and they were looking expectantly for their Savior. He will deliver them from the exile, the bondage, the shame of sin that they endured. And so you and I, as we look to our help in faith, look confidently and expectantly because we know. Faith assures us of this, that in Christ He has prepared for us only good. Then we shall experience His help. He will guard. He will guide. You will experience that. I can't say in what specific way. Time will tell that. Every trial of life, every child of God, is a different circumstance for which God prepares His help in a different way. But we will experience His help. Let us have a right idea of what that means. This does not mean that He will make life easy for us. It means that we will nonetheless experience Him bringing us step by step closer to glory. You may rest assured of it, that because the help He gives is that of bringing us closer to glory, He will send trouble in our life. You may expect that. Some of those troubles will be the cause, medically speaking, of our death, the very way by which He brings us to heaven. Others will be ways in which He prepares us for heaven. What then does His help consist of if in helping us He will send trouble? It's this. Those troubles will not destroy our faith or spiritual life. He will send us, yes, let us think of it this way too, He will send us exactly the right trial. What is yours? What is your struggle? Think of it in your own mind. And then say to Jehovah, that's the right one for me. It's the one You sent. And Thy help is shown in preserving me in it and leading me through it. But what a sobering implication. When in my trials I despair and I sin, I have rejected Jehovah's help. He will help. He promises. I look to Him for it. Then let me not blaze my own trail. Let me not respond despising Him and what He's done. Let me adhere to His law. Wait upon Him to guide me in and through those trials to heaven. How can we experience His help? The psalmist speaks individually. My help. Then he speaks to the other person too. He will not suffer thy foot. And he speaks of Israel. He that keepeth Israel. Put all that together. And the psalmist means to teach us that we will experience his help, especially in the way of our faithfully using the means of grace. He did not say, even in our text, I will lift up mine eyes to Jehovah. I can go right to Him in prayer. I have a copy of the Bible. I can go right to Him in reading the Bible. though those things are true, but to the hills where the church gathered for worship. There is no help apart from the true church of Jesus Christ. This is why, young people, already members of such a church by virtue of baptism, must become members of such a church in full communion by confession of faith. This is why young people must say their own mouths, "I will submit myself to church government." And as a member of the church in full communion, I will seek her good. I will assemble myself with the congregation on the Lord's day to hear His word and sing His praises. He is the source of my help, but I experience it as I gather with the church of Christ. If I will not use the means of grace, if I will not submit myself to church government, I lie to myself when I say, "My help cometh from the Lord." Then there's a calling for every one of us in that connection, that each of us do our part to keep the church which we've joined a faithful church. That each one of us strive to see to it that the marks of the true church are manifest in that congregation in which we have confessed our faith. Responsibility, the child of God, toward His church, we might try to avoid. We might try to do what we think is the least possible, but from God's perspective, the responsibility the child of God toward His church is to give His all to build her up and keep her faithful. That help, and in the way of using the means of grace, that help we will experience at all times. It begins here. Now, says the psalmist, in my going out and my coming in, everything I do, from all the dangers I face, cold and heat, traveling, etc., at all times, day and night, Jehovah will help. God, give us grace to experience that He helps and to continue to seek His help in all things. We go through times in life which we might call the mountaintops of our faith. And maybe confession of faith is one such time in life where it seems that we will make this vow and resolve always, from our heart, forever. How could we possibly fall from it? But life also has its valleys. We go down. And especially when one is down in that pit, to find His help, he must look up. I will lift up mine eyes. And the psalmist means to express that this is a continual activity on his part. I will continually lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from Jehovah, which made heaven and earth. If He is your helper, you shall always be helped. Amen. Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, give us this help of which we stand in need. Guard and guide us from the dangers of life, earthly, but even more spiritual dangers. Guide us in the right way in accordance with Thy word. Do so to the honor and the glory of Thy name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 344. I to the hills will lift my eyes. Oh, whence shall come my aid? My help is from the Lord alone, who heaven and earth has made. All four of 344. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.